If you drove down to LAX and hopped on a plane and flew east to Tel Aviv, Israel, you'd be in the air, I don't know, 12 or 13 hours. You land at Tel Aviv, hire a taxi, get on a bus, whatever it would be, drive another couple hours, you could make it to the Sea of Galilee. And if you drove over around to the north side of the Sea of Galilee, like where Capernaum is, you would see a hillside that slopes up. And especially this time of year when it's a little cooler and there's some rains, you'd see it covered with grass. You'd see flowers throughout, and you'd be at the approximate spot. Of course, we don't know the exact X that marked the spot, but you'd be in the approximate place where Jesus sat down before a multitude and taught them what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount is an amazing message. It's Jesus's explanation of the principles and the values of the kingdom of God. And it has a lot of different sections to it. In the particular section that we're going to talk about starting with this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is making a transition in the Sermon on the Mount. Much of what we've already saw in the Sermon on the Mount has to do with the interior life of the disciple. For example, Jesus talked about how we should give, how we should fast, how we should pray, things that have to do with the interior life of the disciple of Jesus, which is very important. But that's not all there is to being a disciple of Jesus. It's not just about what we are in the inside. It's also about how we treat other people. God's very concerned about how we treat other people. So Jesus is going to begin to speak about that now, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, where he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, I don't know if you have a favorite Bible verse. Sometimes I think my favorite verse in the Bible is whatever I'm studying this week. But some people seem to have a favorite Bible verse. I tell you, if there's any Bible verse that our broader culture knows, I've heard so many unbelievers quote back this verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." That seems to be a verse that people who don't know anything about the Bible seem to know. And they seem to use that verse as sort of a weapon against Christians to say, "You are not permitted to make any moral judgment of me. But whatever I do is off limits to your moral judgment, because judge not that you be not judged." It seems like people who quote this verse are hoping that what Jesus condemned here was any kind of assessment or judgment of the lives of other people. But friends, I don't think that's what Jesus meant at all. Number one, if that was what Jesus meant, I want you to notice he contradicted himself in the very same Sermon on the Mount. In just a few verses, Jesus is going to talk about measuring our life and the life of others by using a figure of a tree bearing fruit. And Jesus says, take a look at the fruit of the life and you can tell what kind of tree it is. That demands some kind of moral assessment. Sometimes I think of when Jesus got into it with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. Could you imagine one of the points where Jesus was railing on the religious leaders, just really giving it to them for their own hypocrisy? Could you imagine a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders, saying back to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, judge not that you be not judged." No, I mean, we understand Jesus was not prohibiting any kind of moral judgment. That's not the point of the verse. No, instead, what Jesus speaks to is how Christians should be towards others, how his disciples should be, and the way that they should assess and look at the lives of other people. Friends, the Christian is called to show unconditional love, but we are not called to show unconditional approval. We really can love people who do things that the Bible does not approve of. It is really possible to love a sinner and to hate their sin. Do you want to know how you can know it's possible to love a sinner and hate their sin? Because you do it with yourself all the time. All the time you look at yourself and you say, I'm okay with me, but I hate this thing I do. We are familiar with that concept, and it really can be put into practice. Lately, kind of on the side, I've been studying through the book of Psalms. And just recently, I did a study of Psalm 139, and I read something that an old Anglican bishop, his name was George Horne, and he wrote in the 18th century. And George Horne, in his commentary on Psalm 139, he used this phrase, and it really stuck in my mind. He said this quote, "We are neither to hate the men on account of the vices they practice, nor to love the vices for the sake of the men who practice them." I love that. God doesn't give us the privilege to hate people who practice a particular sin. And sometimes, even if those sins are so hateful to our society, we're still not given the right to judge them or to, I should say, condemn them for the sake of their sin. But notice the second part of it. He also says, nor are we to love the vices for the sake of the men who practice them. And isn't that a tendency in our culture today? Well, I really like you, so I guess I have to like your sin as well. The Bible says no. We really can have a love, a care, and a compassion for an individual sinner while disapproving of what they do. But what Jesus said here, and I'll read you the verse again, "Judge not that you be not judged." What Jesus says here, it does not prohibit examining the lives of others. It certainly prohibits doing it in the spirit in which it is often done. There are many people who call themselves disciples of Jesus who unjustly condemn other people and allow themselves to hate other people for the sins that they practice. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a command we got to take very seriously. Let me tell you many ways that I think we can break the command to judge not that you be not judged. Number one, we break this command when we think the worst of other people. Isn't that easy to do? You just think the worst of them. Any evil thing that's said about it, you immediately believe it because you've determined in your heart you want to think the worst of them. Number two, we can break this command when we speak to other people only about their faults. So let's say you've got a friend, a neighbor, a relative who has some kind of problematic lifestyle when it comes to biblical morality. Is the only thing you talk to them about the problem you have with their life? Listen, to have that kind of attitude is to be judgmental in a way that Jesus addressed here. We break this command when we judge an entire life by its worst moments. Think of the three worst things you've ever done. How would you like your entire life to be judged in light of those three worst things that you've ever done? Don't we do that to other people sometimes? We'll judge an entire life by the worst things that they've done. We can also break this command when we judge the hidden motives of other people. We can break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in the same circumstances. And we can break this command when we judge other people without being mindful that we also stand before a judge in heaven. Friends, this is a very difficult thing for us to do in our modern age as Christians. How do we as Christians stand for biblical truth and sometimes express disapproval of others or of other sins without breaking this command? Because more and more in our culture, any expression of "that's sin, that's not right" is treated as hatred. And it's as if we're not allowed to give any expression of biblical morality. Let me give you kind of a crazy way that this has been exhibited just in the last few weeks. There's a television show called Fixer Upper. It has a couple people who are in a married couple named Chip and Joanna Gaines. My wife and I, we watch that show from time to time. It's been inspiring to us. Matter of fact, last year, we see these shows. Oh, there's this couple. They're remodeling stuff. It seems to be so fun. We decided we're going to remodel a room in our house, and we're going to do it together. I'm here to tell you that our marriage has stayed together through that experience. And it wasn't always easy because, man, I mean, we're tearing down walls. We're putting up drywall. We're redoing electrical. We're doing all things with doors and windows. We're doing all this kind of stuff in the room and all that. You know, and it's kind of the thing where you work together and do it. And, well, praise the Lord, it worked out pretty good. You'd be very impressed with the job Ingalil did with learning how to mud drywall and all the rest of it. It was great. Okay, but inspired by shows like that, we look at a couple like Chip and Joanna Gaines. Their show's very pleasant. But let me tell you something about their show. It's not a Christian show. Not at all. It's a show about remodeling houses. It's not about church or the gospel or anything like it. They themselves are believers. They are Christians. And you can sense their happiness. They're just wonderful. There's something kind of magnetic about them on the screen, at least. And okay, great, wonderful. And so they don't talk about Christianity or anything, but just a good, wholesome show. Well, the controversy started because the pastor of their church stated, and it was on their website, that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. And that statement was thought to be a scandal over the fact that these two television personalities attend a church where the pastor would say that and the church would believe it. Again, what was the controversial belief? That marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Now, let me tell you something. Without talking so much about the politics of same-sex marriage, let me tell you something about what the Bible says about same-sex marriage. The Bible has no recognition of it whatsoever. Matter of fact, from a Christian perspective, it is the most non-controversial thing in the world to say that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. I mean, that's just like, yes, that's just what the Bible says. Again, there's no controversy, biblically speaking, to that at all. Now, look, I fully understand that there is often controversy when you take biblical truth and try to figure out how it enters into the political and social realm. But because we don't believe, for example, that everything that the Bible talks about regarding morality should be law in the state. Some things are, some things are not. And I think there's a legitimate place for discussion. But just to get back to the point, the idea that marriage, as God recognizes it, is between one man and woman, completely uncontroversial. But that's a very controversial thing in the society at large. And so the so-called scandal was about nothing that Chip or Joanna said, nothing at all. It was simply about the church they attended and the pastor that they sat under. Again, notice what the scandal was. Simply because they attended a Christian church that believes what the Bible says about marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that's a very weird controversy to have. But it was a big thing on the internet and on social media. They were being portrayed as being hateful, spiteful, bigoted people because they attend a church that teaches what the Bible pretty plainly says. That's the kind of world we live in today. And increasingly so, the world is becoming hostile towards biblical truth. And it presents us as believers with a big problem. How do we serve Jesus? How do we show ourselves to be his disciples in a culture that's openly hostile to many expressions of Christianity? You could say it this way, that at one time in our culture, there was sort of a cultural dominance of Christianity. Then there was a marginalization of it. Then there was an indifference to it. And now it's outright hostility towards biblical truth. As far as I can tell, it's just going to get more and more. I mean, maybe that's not the case, but it sure looks like it might become more and more. I mean, really, are we going to come to the place where you get in trouble for what I say from the pulpit? I would rather that I get in trouble for what I say from the pulpit. That doesn't bother me in the slightest. But again, these lines are getting, how do we speak to a culture that gets more like that, observing what Jesus said here, judge not that you be not judged. Let me think of three words that I think can help guide our conversation on this. And I don't think that these are the final words, but in my mind, these are three big words. Number one, the first word is truth. Now, I mean truth in two ways. The first way I mean truth has to do with biblical truth. We have to stick to biblical truth, no ifs, ands, or buts. Ladies and gentlemen, the opinions of the culture ebb and flow. Here today, gone tomorrow. What the culture believes 10 years from now may be very different. What we believe now is very different from what was believed 10 years ago. The culture is always changing. We have a fixed point with biblical truth, and I'm sticking with it. And I'm sticking with it. I mean, it doesn't really matter to me what the consequences are. I don't want to get over dramatic, although I'm a preacher. I am going to get a little over dramatic right here. But, you know, if you were ever to be put in jail for teaching what the Bible teaches about biblical morality, I don't mind going to jail for that. Again, they're not going to burst through the doors, you know, in our service, not now, you know, and do all that. But if it were to come to me, it wouldn't even seem like a big deal. Of course, you teach what the Bible teaches and you take your lumps. That's just kind of how it is. So we need to stand for biblical truth. But I mean truth in another way as well. The people we disagree with, the people who attack us, we have to speak the truth about them as well. And sometimes Christians use phony arguments against people they disagree with. It's up to us to speak the truth about people. We have to argue, if you want to say, fairly and rightly. So when I say truth is the first word, I mean both biblically true and our own being true. Number two, I'd use the word respect. Did you know that it is entirely possible for you to respect somebody you disagree with? And Christians need to show that. Christians need to show an attitude of love, honor, and respect to people that they disagree with. If the first instinct that they get from us is that we despise them, good heavens, you've lost the argument right there. Truth, respect, and then thirdly, I would add humility. Because if we get high and mighty and act as if we are holier than thou, thou may not comest near me, thy wretched sinner. You know, that kind of whole thing. First of all, it's phony. It's not true. But second of all, it turns everybody off, and rightfully so. It turned Jesus off in his own day. And we need to speak to the culture, but we need to speak with truth. We need to speak with respect, and we need to speak with humility. Now, let me tell you something. Even if we do all of it right, even if we speak to the culture perfectly, they will often still reject us. But that's okay. At least we've done our part to speak rightly. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of reasons for us to speak rightly to the culture, but one of them is just simply this. That's how we wish they spoke about us. When you see people who vocally and publicly despise biblical morality, don't you wish that they spoke about believers with respect? Don't you wish they spoke about believers with humility? Don't you wish they spoke about believers with truth? And what did Jesus say? We're going to cover it in not long from now. Verse 12 of this very same chapter, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So however we would wish they would bring to us in whatever arguments that makes, we should speak to them with the same kind of truth, respect, and love. Now notice this. It's a second aspect of what Jesus said. It's in verse 2. Look at this in your Bibles. Jesus says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You could almost say it like this. Jesus didn't prohibit us from judging others, but he warned us, your judgment has to be fair, and you should only judge others by a standard that you are willing to be judged by. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians have not always done well with this. Let me give you an example of how in some cases Christians have not done well with this. We take a look at one particular type of sexual sin, and we're horrified about it. Horrified about, let's just say, same-sex attraction, homosexual action. Okay? And we look at that and we focus on that. Doesn't the world have every right to say, well, look at all the adultery and premarital sex among Christians? Don't they have every right to say that? They're saying, you're judging us by a standard that you don't hold yourselves to. So we need to be able to say that whatever standard we judge anybody else by, we will judge ourselves by the same standard. Why? Look at it there in verse 2. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Look, there's always this tendency within us. I want to measure to you with the teaspoon of, you know, grace and understanding. But I want God to measure to me with like the dump truck of grace and understanding. And God says, you know what? You use the teaspoon with other people, you better be careful. I may use the teaspoon with you. For whatever judgment we judge others, whatever measure we use with other people, God says that measure will be used to you. Now, Jesus is going to illustrate this principle. Verse 3, he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here Jesus used an intentionally funny illustration. He doesn't mean that literally. He's using it just to be memorable and funny. He's not speaking literally about somebody who has a board in their eye. I mean, that you'd take that person to the doctor. I mean, they're dead. But the illustration is funny. You have a little speck of sawdust in your eye, and I notice it. And I say, hey, let me help you out with that speck of sawdust in your eye. You know what? I walk around, it hits you with the board in my eye and this, and I can't see it very well. It's a hilarious illustration, and it's pretty powerful, isn't it? Jesus says, that log in your own eye, take it out of your own eye, then deal with your brother's speck. Kind of nice having this up here. That just makes you feel like a teacher in an old school, doesn't it? I'll put that away right there. You get the illustration. Now notice this. Jesus did not say that you're prohibited from caring about your brother's speck. Maybe your brother really does have a speck in their eye. And Jesus said, oh yeah, fine, help your brother with their speck, but only after you've dealt with the board or the plank that's in your own eye. And again, sometimes this has been true of those who call themselves disciples of Jesus. Isn't that why Jesus warns us about it right here? Isn't that why he speaks to us as believers? And he goes, look at your own life first. Now, Jesus does not imply here that you have to be sinlessly perfect before you can ever talk to anybody else about their life. That would be a strange exaggeration of what Jesus says. But I'll say this. If my life is filled with sexual compromise, what right do I have to talk to anybody else about their sexual sin? Shouldn't I get the plank out of my own eye before I deal with the speck that's in somebody else's? It's just an effective way for Jesus to illustrate this point that he speaks about. Now, let's come back here to verse 6, the last verse we're going to say. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. We think, Jesus, what are you talking about here? How does this connect to this? I don't exactly know. Maybe the connection is something like this. Jesus just warned us against judgmentalism. Jesus just warned us against blindly criticizing other people. But he's not telling us to turn off all discernment. There is a place for discernment in our life. There's a place for us to say, I'm not going to take what's holy and cast it to the dogs. I'm not going to take pearls and cast it before swine. There's a place for us to consider that as well. We might say that what Jesus meant here is this. Don't be judgmental, but don't throw out all discernment either. Now, who are the dogs and the swine that Jesus speaks of here? Well, usually We think of the dogs and the swine as those who are hostile to the message of the kingdom of God, those who are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we love people so much and we care about them so much that we're blind to their hostility. And listen, sometimes if a person is so hardened in their rejection of Jesus Christ, you can do damage by continuing to throw it at them. Matter of fact, it can be just exactly what Jay Carty spoke to us about earlier in the service. You think that it's your job to save them, and I'm going to save them by cramming the gospel pearls down their mouth until they enjoy it. Thank you very much. Where there's a time and a place where Jesus says, you know what? You've cast the pearls of the gospel long enough. Now what you need to do is just live it before them and see what God does with it. You don't need to keep, you tell them the gospel and they despise it. You tell them the gospel and they despise it. Now maybe it gets to the place, and look, I think we just have to listen to the Holy Spirit as for where that place is, but it can come to the place where the words aren't effective anymore, and you just have to trust what God has done with the words you've already spoken and simply live it out before them. I think of a funny story when it comes to that phrase, pearls before swine. There was a woman a couple decades ago, her name was Dorothy Parker. She was a writer and a very witty woman. And as she got a little bit older, she was going to some social occasion, and she was going to go through a door, and a young, attractive woman stepped in front of her and opened the door for her. And she said this, which would be a very wrong thing to say to an older woman like this. She said, "Age before beauty." And without missing a beat, Dorothy Parker said, "Pearls before swine." Oh, man, that's clever. I tell you, that's clever. That's a misapplication of the scripture, but I got to admit, that's very, very clever. Listen, here's the point. Sometimes people will not receive what you have to say. They'll refuse it instead. And if a person is so hardened, then it's better not to keep casting it before them. Instead, trust that God will do the work that He alone can do, and you be dedicated to loving them and living it out before them. And then see what God may very well do with that. Some of you were dogs and swine before God got to you. You rejected the gospel dozens of times before you accepted it. And I don't know what your particular story is, but some of you would say, yeah, that was me. Yet God found a way to break through. Ladies and gentlemen, don't give up hope on those who reject the gospel, but don't keep beating them over the head with it either. God can do a miraculous transformation even in lives like that. But this is a big deal for us. We must learn how to live what Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 7 in these first six verses, how we come to a world and we don't judge them in Jesus' name, but we love them in Jesus' name and hold up the standard of Jesus with truth, with respect, and with humility, and see the work that God will do among His people today, right here and now. I know sometimes when I talk about the culture, it's depressing. Like, oh man, things are bad. It looks like they're getting worse, just worse and worse. What's going to happen in this world? And I get some of the discouragement and the depression, but let me tell you something, friends. This is high season for the kingdom of God. It really is. God has laid before us a beautiful and a powerful season of opportunity. When the night gets darker, the lights shine brighter. My concern is that we would be faithful lights and continue to shine very, very brightly. My concern is that as the hostility from the culture increases, that more and more people say, I don't want to pay that price, and they'll depart from Jesus. May it never be so with us. Now's our time to press in closer to Jesus Christ than ever. And say, Lord, we're going to live faithfully as Your disciples. We're going to do it in an even more challenging time. Lord, you show us how to do it every step of the way. Father, that's our prayer. We just simply ask, Lord, that we need a special equipping, a special help from heaven to do this work. And Lord, in particular, I pray for those who feel like they're in a situation with their family or in their neighborhood or at their work or at their school where it seems so difficult for them to just be a Christian man or a Christian woman in that setting. Lord, I pray that you give them special wisdom and special courage. Pour it out before them, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.